And I invite you again to take your Bible, join me as we look to the book of Habakkuk, that minor prophet, not minor in terms of his stature necessarily or his significance, but minor in terms of the size of the book, the prophecy that he wrote. And this morning we're going to be looking at the third chapter of Habakkuk. Our focal verses are Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, but we will be referring to all of the chapter and really all of Habakkuk in one way or another. You know, the Apostle Paul instructs us, encourages us, writes to us in his letter to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 4, 4, he wrote this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." So let me ask you, how are you doing with that these days? How's that working out in your life? Is it even possible? Well, Margaret Sangster Phippen wrote that in the mid-1950s, her father, British minister W.E. Sangster, went through a very difficult time. He began to notice some uneasiness in his throat and a dragging in his leg. When he went to the doctor, he found that he had an incurable disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. His muscles would gradually waste away, his voice would fail, his throat would soon become unable to swallow. Sangster threw himself into his work in British home missions, figuring he could still write and would have even more time for prayer. "Let me stay in the struggle, Lord," he pleaded. "I don't mind if I can no longer be a general, but give me just a regiment to lead." He wrote articles and books and helped organize prayer cells throughout England. "I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering," he told people who pitied him. Gradually, his legs became useless. His voice went completely, but he could still hold a pen, although shakily. On Easter morning, just a few weeks before he went to be with the Lord, he wrote a letter to his daughter. In it, he said, "It's terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, 'He is risen!' But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not have a reason to shout." Rejoice in the Lord always. Perhaps we need to be reminded today that Paul was in prison when he wrote those words. Paul would tell us what Habakkuk is telling us. Don't give up on joy, even if your circumstances are difficult, are challenging. I read this several years ago in an email from Desiring God Ministries. "Sadness and grief are unavoidable, even critical to the Christian life. But in Christ, they never need to be dominant or the prevailing condition of our souls. The emotions may be overwhelming for a time, disappointment, depression, or even disgust. However, for all who have been rescued from sin and promised an eternity of sinless safety and satisfaction, sadness will not ultimately win the day." Isn't that a good word? Sadness will not ultimately win the day. That, in a nutshell, is the message of the book of Habakkuk. We've been looking at Habakkuk's situation and his crying out to God. Habakkuk lived in Judah during the 7th century BC, and as he looked around him at the people who were called by the name of the Lord, most of what he saw was wickedness, rebellion, violence, immorality, and it seemed that God was doing nothing. And so he cries out to God and said, "Don't you see? Aren't you going to do anything?" And the Lord replies to Habakkuk and says, "Yes, I know what's going on, and I am going to do something about it." And then he tells Habakkuk, "I'm sending the Chaldeans," that is the Babylonians. "They're going to punish my people for their wickedness. And Habakkuk is, I mean, he's just astonished at this news. It's not what he was expecting, not what he was hoping for, because God was going to use a more wicked nation to punish his own people. But then the Lord tells Habakkuk in chapter 2, don't worry, I am a God of justice, and the Babylonians will get their due. Habakkuk realizes that he can still have joy. He can have joy because the Lord is on his throne, because he has a plan that he's working out, that God can be trusted. And so we come to the end of the book, the prophecy. And in verses 17 through 19, we read this in Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The Lord is in control. Sadness will not ultimately win the day. What about you? What about your life? As we all go through this time of pandemic, as our nation is experiencing, is going not only through pandemic, but pandemonium. Oh, can we have joy? How can we do so? Well, I would direct you to this third chapter of Habakkuk, primarily, and three words. Three words that I want to focus on this morning. The first word is hope. The second word is history. The third word is help. The first word is hope. The hope comes from the fact that we need to recognize that the Lord is in control in spite of what we see. Our hope in God is based on the fact that He is still on the throne. Here's how it's expressed at the end of chapter 2, actually. In chapter 2, verse 20, we read this, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Yes, there is wickedness. Yes, there is violence. Yes, there are people called by God's name who are not obeying Him. And yet, the Lord is in His holy temple. In other words, He has not left His people. He has not left His world. He is still in His temple. He is still on His throne. He has everything under control. Although the news that the wicked Babylonians were going to invade and destroy Israel was horrifying to Habakkuk, the Lord reminded Habakkuk that He was in control, that all peoples, individuals, and nations are under His control and are instruments in His hand. Whether Habakkuk had actually read the words or simply knew the truth, he knew about what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. If you want to take a moment to turn there, Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, it won't take you long to go back just a few books to Isaiah. And Isaiah writes, but now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, that is the waters of judgment, the waters of discipline, which were coming, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And Habakkuk, probably being a contemporary of Jeremiah, also knew this truth from Jeremiah 29, Verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." The Lord was going to discipline his people. He was going to use the Babylonians, but he was not through with his people. He would not utterly forsake them, and ultimately he would bring to pass his good purposes and plans for them. As Christians, we have even more reason to have a hope in God. We know the truth of what Jesus said to Nicodemus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish," that is, experience ultimate destruction, wrath, "but have eternal life." I have often pointed us to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, about God's commitment to us and how he will complete what he has begun in us. As he begins in verse 31 of Romans 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then he wraps up that passage in verse 39 where he says, "I'm sure that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And not long ago, as we were going through Hebrews, at the end, we saw in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid." We can have hope because God has not abandoned us and will not abandon us, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because God is fulfilling and will fulfill his purposes in us. Now, that does not mean that our circumstances are always going to be what we desire. That does not mean that God will always give us exactly what we ask for. Oswald Chambers, who's best known for his devotional classic, "My Utmost for His Highest," wrote this: "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace." You may be going through a fiery furnace right now. You may be going through the trial of your life. Keep hoping in God. He is still, the Lord is still in his holy temple. He is still on the throne. The second word is the word history. History. And this is just a reminder of how God has worked for us in the past. In verse 2 of chapter 3, Habakkuk, and this is really a prayer. He starts out in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet according to Shigionoth. And he starts out in his prayer by basically rehearsing what he had heard about the Lord's work for his people in the past. He says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." In other words, Lord, I know what you've done for your people in the past. Lord, I'm just asking you that we would see your hand of mercy and grace for us again. And then in verses 3 through 16, he reports some of those things that he has heard about how God had worked on behalf of his people. Now, the big event that he touches on, of course, is the Exodus from Egypt. How God had delivered with a mighty hand through the plagues of Egypt. How he had delivered his people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt and led them through the Red Sea, parting the waters, and how he had provided for them. But then time and time and time again, the Lord had strongly supported his people whose hearts were completely his. Habakkuk reminds himself of his people's history with God. And he just reminds the Lord. He starts by saying, Lord, I know you're faithful. I know what you've done. And I hope that you will do it again. You know, we have a history with God. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a great history with the Lord. The cross is our constant reminder that God has acted in mercy toward us. Turn in your Bible to Romans 5, beginning of verse 1. Romans 5, verses 1 through 10. Again, the Apostle Paul writes this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Do you see that in our history with God? We were enemies. We were rebels. We were weak. We could do nothing about our sinful condition, about the fact that we had earned God's wrath. We could do nothing to change that. But God, who is rich in mercy, did it for us. And in Ephesians chapter 2, turn there, we read similar thing about our history with God. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, spiritually dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That was us. That was where we were outside of Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know what? As good as it has been, as good as it is, it's going to be better in the future. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we have in this passage both the history and our hope together. Is that your history with God? Have you experienced the new birth? Have you come to the place in your life where you realized not just that you're not perfect, nobody's perfect, but that you are a rebel against God, that you are a child of wrath, that you, like the rest of mankind, have earned through your rebellion against God, God's wrath, God's just judgment upon you? And have you repented of that? Turn from that and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Have you been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? If so, you have a great history, but you also have a great future. And what else has the Lord done for us? How has He provided for us again and again and again and again? You see, if we are to have real joy, it's not about our circumstances. It's about the fact that we have hope because the Lord is still on His throne. Because we have a history with God, the God who is faithful, the God who does not change. The God of whom the Apostle Paul wrote again, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" Have you not experienced that time and time and time again? I know I have. Well, the third word is the word help. Help. Notice what Habakkuk writes here in these last three verses of this prophecy. I'm still in Ephesians. Let me get back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." Habakkuk could not have painted a more bleak situation for those who were dependent on the fruit of the vines, the figs from the trees, the produce of the olive, the flocks and the herds, all of, for those who were an agrarian economy, those who depended upon all of this for their lives, to have everything failing meant disaster. He could not have painted a bleaker situation. And yet, what does he say? "Yet will I," or "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." How? "Because God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." That's why this chapter, this third chapter, begins with prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. He's pouring out his heart to the Lord. He's looking to the Lord. He's asked the Lord to do something about this wicked situation. The Lord has said, "I'm going to." And he's beside himself at the answer. So he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, help me to deal with this. Help me to respond appropriately." He remembers God's control, that the Lord is in His holy temple. He remembers what the Lord has done, and he remembers that this same God is his strength. He will help him as well. He knows that what he needs more than anything is God. He needs the Lord. He needs to rely, to cast himself totally upon the Lord. Started out with a story about W. Sangster, and I want to share another story about another godly man who experienced a similar disease. In the fall of 2000, doctors diagnosed Pastor Ed Dobson with ALS, also known as Lou Gehrig's disease, an incurable and fatal disease. The doctors gave him 2 to 5 years to live and predicted that he would spend most of that time in a disabled condition. Now, God was merciful. He actually had about 15 years. He passed away in 2015. But shortly after he was diagnosed, Ed Dobson wanted someone to anoint him with oil and pray for his healing. He wanted someone to pray who really believed in healing. So he invited a friend, a Pentecostal pastor, who had regular healing services, to come over and pray for him. Here's how Ed Dobson described what happened. It was one of the most moving evenings of my entire life. He began by telling stories of people he had prayed for who were miraculously healed. But then he also told stories about people he had prayed for who were not healed and had passed away, receiving that ultimate and final healing. Before he prayed for me, he gave me some advice. "Don't become obsessed with getting healed, Ed," he said. "If you get obsessed with getting healed, you'll lose your focus. Get lost in the wonder of God. And who knows what He will do for you." Dobson adds this, "This is some of the best advice I've ever received. Since that night, I've been trying to get and stay lost in the wonder of God." And really, that's what Habakkuk is saying. Though all these circumstances should exist, these terrible circumstances, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because God, the Lord, is my strength. He is what I need, not better circumstances. I need Him. I want to get lost in the wonder of God. That's what we all need. We need to know that the Lord is in control. I began in the introduction again. I read from an email that I received from Desiring God Ministries. I want to read the rest of that email. Stay with me. It's a bit lengthy. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." That's Psalm 30, verses 1 through 3. David looked in every direction and saw defeat. His opponents were bigger, stronger, and more in number. His circumstances suggested all was lost, but God rushes to offer help to the helpless, to bring healing to the broken, to restore life to the dying, despairing, and defeated. In fact, God never left. For those who are His, He is never far off. His help, His healing, His life, and His joy are ever present, however dark our days may be. "Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Psalm 30, 4 and 5. "Where sin is tolerated and even legislated, we will see the wrath of God. God's holiness and justice cannot coexist with proud marches against His name and His will. The world will taste the consequences of its iniquity, and God will be vindicated, every decision judged, every sin punished. But God's wrath and judgment are not the only word for our sin-sick world. We all deserve His anger for millennia and more. Left alone in our sin, we'd all weep every morning, noon, and night for the rest of our lives. But the God of infinite justice is also a God of immeasurable mercy. Therefore, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. For those with faith in God, no setback, no misery, no loss can be lasting. Christ conquers our greatest fears and pains, not always swiftly, but surely. The suffering and loss cannot outlast the life He purchased for us on the cross. For the Christian, joy comes with the morning, after the morning, and in the morning." That is M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. "And so we sing, even in the midst of severe sadness." As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. As the American soil underneath our feet trembles, threatening to crack and crumble, we know where we stand. The God who reigns and rules over every person on earth, redeemed or rebel, promises to keep and secure all who trust in him. Lest we trust in our strength, our wisdom, our success, our wealth, he may allow the ground to shake under our feet. But he brings the tremors, real confusion, real suffering, real opposition, so that we'll put our trust in him, so that we will stand and not fall, so that we will live and not die. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loose my sackcloth and clothe me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Psalm 30, 11 and 12. Christians have known dark and devastating Fridays. The God of the universe, our tiny nation, the God of our nation, and of the very creation and institution of all, died one Friday. An infinitely greater sorrow and surrender. And he rose again in victory that Sunday. Sin has won its battles before, but we have an unshakable and undefeatable hope in this war. With God, our mourning of whatever kind melts to dancing. Our sackcloth eventually burns away, uncovering brilliant, untouchable gladness. Therefore, with heavy and hurting hearts, we will not be silent. We cannot. Against all the world's expectations, we will rejoice and sing this Sunday and every day until Christ returns to claim his victory. Men and women redeemed by his blood and rejoicing in his favor forevermore. So I repeat, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let's pray. Our God and Father, today, and Lord, really every day, we need the hope, the confident assurance that you are in your holy temple, that you are on your throne, overruling all, causing all things to work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, we need to look at our history. Not only the history of Israel, but our history, the history of those of us called by your name even now. Lord, how you have been merciful to us, how you have saved us, how you continue to provide for us. Lord, we need to cast ourselves on you for your help, for you to be our strength, that in the midst of unfavorable, difficult, challenging circumstances, Lord, we will choose to rejoice in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.